like to ask you to open your Bibles to Luke 15. I preached out of this account about 20 months ago. I shared with my wife yesterday. I don't know why, but it's been on my heart all week long to preach from this passage today. And there have been several hours that I have spent this week studying out of Jeremiah 29, a passage that I read in my devotions a few weeks back that I trust the Lord will lead me to preach out at some point, but apparently today was not that day. And so the Lord has led us to Luke 15. As we come to our text in Luke 15 this morning, the background is related to us at the beginning of the chapter. As you read at the beginning of Luke 15, you find that Jesus is surrounded by a diverse group that includes religious leaders, Pharisees, scribes, but it also includes those listed as publicans and sinners, those who were ostracized from the pious Jewish community as being not pious and thus unworthy of spending time with or fellowshipping with. Surrounded by this diverse group, Jesus shared three parables. And in each of those parables, something was lost that was eventually found, which created a great atmosphere for rejoicing. In the first parable, it is a sheep that is lost from the fold. In that parable, the shepherd leaves the fold to go and find the one that is lost, and when the lost was found, returned rejoicing that the lost sheep had been found. In the second parable, a coin was lost from the purse, and the woman diligently sought for the coin until she found it, and when she did, she rejoiced that she had recovered her lost coin. In fact, called her neighbors to come and rejoice with her over finding a lost coin. And then the third parable, which is the longest, is also the most relatable to our lives because it involves people. The parable is the account of the lost son, or the prodigal son, as we call him. And it's perhaps the most familiar and beloved of all the parables that Jesus shared while he was on earth. I want us to pick up reading about the prodigal in Luke chapter 15, and we'll read verses 11 through 24. Notice what the Bible says. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have grown up in despair, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. I have sinned, and it will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, fell on his neck, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be very merry. Let's pray and ask God's help to be with us as we look to his word. Father, thank you so much for this service where we have worshiped you. I trust that our heart has been a heart of worship. And I trust that that will continue even now as we look to the Word of God. I pray you help us speak to our hearts. Help us to see ourselves in the Son, the prodigal. If seeing ourselves as the prodigal means that we remember that time where we were the prodigal and we stop to give you praise for the grace bestowed on us, then we would praise your name. But Lord, if we are that prodigal now, whether someone who is unsaved, who is out in that far country, who's never been a part of the family, that they would come to you. But perhaps it's someone who knows Jesus Christ as Savior, who has wandered away from the Father's goodness, the place of his grace. Lord, that we would see ourselves away from you, and that we would return in repentance and experience again a touch of your grace. Lord, please help us today, we pray, and we'll give you the thanks and honor for it in Jesus' precious name we ask it. As we read in Luke 15, this parable of the prodigal opens with an introduction to a wealthy landowner and his two sons. And immediately, the focus of the parable goes to the younger son and his actions. I want us to see in the development of the illustration six progressions that takes place in the life of that younger son. First, the son demanded his inheritance. Now, this is a very unusual request because the father is still living. And so when the son comes to the father asking him to give him the living that was his by right, he wanted what would come to him after the death of his father. As the younger of two sons, this would amount to one-third of his father's estate. The older son, the oldest son, receiving two-thirds by birthright. Well, this was just an ungrateful and disrespectful request, essentially expressing a wish that his father was dead so that he could have his living. Secondly, the son degenerated into iniquity. There's a few interesting aspects to recognize. First is this. The son leaves his father with his pockets full of money. Now, the inheritance he would have received from the father would not have been money. It would have been property. It would have been possessions. So apparently he's exchanged property and possessions for cash so he can go off into the far country and live it up as it were. But here's what is interesting to recognize. The son had what he had not because he had earned it, but because it was freely given to him of his father. Think about that. If he leaves his father to go off into the far country, his pocket stuffed with cash, he had that not because he had earned it, but because his father had freely given it to him. fact is that the son left to find himself. But he actually ended up losing himself. How true that is of mankind in general. We look here and there for fulfillment, for meaning, for purpose, for some reason to keep living. And we look in all kinds of places, looking to find ourselves. Unfortunately, we often look in the wrong places and end up losing ourselves. In the first parable of Luke 15, the sheep was lost because of its nature to wander away. Sheep were tend to be dumb and wander away from the place of provision and protection. The coin, which is an inanimate object, was lost by circumstances beyond its control. It didn't suddenly sprout legs and walk away. It was lost beyond its control. But in this parable, think about this, the son gets lost by his own choice. It was his own decisions that led him to the bottom. It was his own choices about how to use his resources, going away from his father's home, that led him to that deep, dark pit. And this is the reality of all of us. If we're away from the Father, whether as a lost individual or a saved individual who has wandered away from God, it is the result of our own personal choices. We don't end up away from God because the circumstances made it so. We don't end up away from God because He's gone away from us. If we end up away from the Father, we have ended up away from Him by virtue of our own choices, our own decisions. I want you to see, thirdly, the son depleted his income. We don't know how wealthy his father was, but he was wealthy. He had servants and slaves. He had possessions in abundance. One third of all of that went to the younger son. The Bible doesn't tell us how long it took. Jesus doesn't give that detail. It appears to have not been terribly long. But after a time, he spent everything that he had received of his inheritance and had nothing left. As the progression of the illustration continues, Jesus shares that the son descended into impoverishment. He spent all on riotous living, living it up, throwing parties, having friends, and so on around him. But now that he has spent all and a famine came upon the land, those friends who willingly spent his inheritance with him were nowhere to be found. He has nothing. He's in rags. He's in poverty. There's a famine in the land. There's no one to aid him. The Bible says in the end of verse number 16, no man gave unto him. Everyone who was around him, those businesses who willingly sold him their goods, those friends who willingly helped him dispose of those goods, all the people who were there for him, parting it up with him, now we're gone. No one to help him. No one to give to him in his time of need. The best that he could do for himself was to find a position feeding swine. And in that place, he longed to eat the food that he was giving to the pigs. I don't know about you, but I think that I would realize I'm in a pretty bad place when I start envying pigs. watching them eat the slop. That's a bad place to be. In that place, the son discovered his imprudence. What does the Bible say? He has this position. He's jealous of pigs. And the Bible says in verse number 17, and when he came to himself. And we look at that and we think, well, it's about time. Why did it take that long? How long do you suppose he was feeding the pigs before that happened? How long had his clothes that were name brand label material get soily and dirty in the pig pen and begin to show wear? How long did he let his stomach growl before he came to himself? Before it hit him like a freight train. Why am I here? What am I doing? How have I come to this place? I was in my father's home and had everything that I needed and more. There in my father's house, even his servants are well taken care of. And I'm in the pig pen wanting to eat what the pigs are eating. That's a bad place to be. But he came to himself. He discovered how wrong he had been. And then finally, in the progression of the illustration, he determined his intention. In that place, when he came to himself, he determined to return to his father. He would confess how wrong he had been and request a place among his father's servants. He would come and admit to his father, "Father, I have been wrong. I've done wrong. I don't expect to be given the honor of being a son and heir. I simply ask that you take me into your house as one of your servants, your day workers. And I'll be happy in that place." And this doesn't appear to be wishful thinking on his part. He believes, knowing his father and the generosity of his father, at least as far as he thought, that his father would receive him and accept his request and make him a servant in his household. Think about this. When no one else showed him compassion, he knew that the father whom he had wronged so much would. Wow. Amazing. We give the parable the title, The Prodigal Son. Focus of the message is not on the son. Now, we need to look at the son because it is the son with whom we must identify in this parable. It is the son with whom we can relate to the most. We need to see ourselves in the son. We need to see our sins in the sins of the son. We need to see our wandering away from home in the wandering away of the son, because that is the reality of us as people. We make the decision to walk away from God all too frequently. We like to look at the prodigal son and think that we don't walk away as he did, to the extent that he did, for the amount of time that he did. We don't make foolish choices like he did, but yet there are times in my life where I see myself wandering away from the Father and from the goodness of his house. But you know, the true focus of Jesus' parable wasn't so much the son. The focus of the parable was the Father. father the focus of this parable that we call the prodigal son. The father's the focus because as God's word tells us, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Aren't you thankful for that? Can you say amen to that this morning?
Amen.
Because we've all experienced that. We are sinners by nature, yes, but we're sinners by choice. When you and I sin against our good Heavenly Father, if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, He is your Father. And we wander away. And suddenly, as the prodigal did, come to ourselves, and through conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God, we realize that we've made a wrong choice, that we've sinned against God, and we come back to Him. The story that is told is not the story of our sin, but it's the story of His grace. Sin may reign unto death, the Bible teaches, but grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Today, you, like the Son, might have bound out. You might have wandered far from home and experienced the ravishing effects of sin. Today, you might realize that you're the one among the swine in the world's pit pen. How deceptive sin is and how blind we can be to our own sin. Today, you might have just curiously dabbled in sin, considered leaving home and going into that far country, wondered what it would be like to take in on the world's offerings. Today, you may have never experienced the love of God through salvation in Jesus Christ. Whoever you may be and wherever you may be, won't you come home? God is waiting for you with open arms to receive you. I pray that you'll come to yourself, that you'll stop cuddling with pet sins, that you'll stop excusing your sins, that we'll see ourselves wallowing in the pig pen with the swine, because that is where we are if we are continuing in sin. But above all, I pray that you'll see something else. Look at verse 20 again, which is the climax of this entire passage, when it says, "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." I want that we would see the Father, representative of the Heavenly Father, abounding with amazing grace. What does this parable reveal? If you were to sit down and study through this parable and come away with that question, what does it reveal? What is the one theme? What is the one truth that stands out above all the rest? It would be that this parable reveals the heart of God to bestow grace fully and freely on anyone who will come to Him. The heart of God is to accept you if you will come to Him. That truth is so different from many of the religions and the world views throughout human history. There's a Buddhist story that provides an interesting contrast to Jesus' parable. It also tells of a son who left home and returned years later in rags and misery. But his degradation was so profound that he did not even recognize his own father. But the father recognized him and told the servants to take him into the mansion and to clean him up. The father, his identity unrevealed, watched his son's response over a length of time. Gradually, time wrought changes. The son became dutiful, considerate, and moral as a servant. Satisfied, the father finally revealed his identity and formally accepted his son as his heir. That's the way this story goes. And you know, that story fits in with how the Pharisees would have expected God to respond. They would have approved a parable like that. It makes sense, humanly speaking, for a son to achieve worthiness after wronging his father. So it's reasonable to treat a repentant person according to the stage of penance achieved after a period of time, after they've proved in themselves. But friends, that is not the father our Lord Jesus describes. It's not a parable of merits. It's a parable of grace. That is what the parable of the prodigal son is all about. Truly, it should not be called the parable of the prodigal son. So much of this should be called the parable of a gracious God or the parable of a forgiving father, because that is the focus of this parable from our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at this picture of grace, this story of amazing grace, I want us to see three truths about the Father as this parable reveals our God. Number one, I want you to see this. The Father is gracious. I love the words in verse number 20 when it says, he arose and came to his father. And then it says this, but when he was yet a great way off. These words speak richly of the Father. Why? The Father was looking for him. He was watching for his son to return. The Father had a lot of responsibilities. And the Father had another son at home. He had a lot of servants under his supervision. He had a land and property to maintain and to be sure was being handled according as it should have been. And yet, the father is there thinking about his son, wondering about his son, watching for his son, waiting for his son. And now, here he was coming. The father, if he had reacted the way we would maybe think in our own human understanding and wisdom, would wait for the son to arrive at him and listen to the confession in full. But that is not the picture that Jesus gives us of God the Father. As the son was coming, the father ran to him, met him, and in compassion threw his arms around him and kissed him. The word that is used there, kiss, indicates either that he was continually kissing him or that he kissed him tenderly, showering him with love, with compassion, with grace. What a reception for a son who had so ungratefully and disrespectfully treated his father. He hadn't even made his confession yet. And yet the father was now, in a Jewish context, do you know how the father could have responded to his son? Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21 tells us in Moses' law that a rebellious son could be brought before the elders of the city, sentenced to judge for his rebellion, and stoned to death. In the Jewish context, according to Moses' law, this father in the parable had the right to respond to his son that way. Just as God has every right to respond to your sin and mine with judgment.
condemnation. But instead, the Father in the parable of God the Father demonstrates grace. As Warren Wiersbe described this passage, he demonstrated love that pays a price. When you come to the Father, you come to the one who does not condemn, criticize, or chastise you. You come to the one who pours his grace on you. 1 John 1:9 declares to the Christian, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the heart of God the Father toward those who have wandered away, who return home. If you're lost, that is the heart of God to you. Your sin condemns you under the law of God, but God loves you in a way that pays a price. He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for your sin, taking the penalty of your sin upon Himself, that you might have the opportunity simply in coming to Him, believing that Jesus died for your sin, was buried, and rose again, and for believing, receiving God's gift of eternal life. The Father is gracious. Secondly, would you notice this? The Father is giving. What did the Son have when he returned to the Father? Think about it. What did he have? He had absolutely nothing, did he? He had spent his entire inheritance. It was all gone. He had come to a place of working in a pig pen, feeding the pigs. He had nothing to his name. It would have been a gift for the Father to do what he requested and make him a servant in his household. But what did the Father do? Verses 22 and 23. The Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. The Father declared to his servants that this, his Son who was lost and in return home was found again, would be treated with honor, respect, would be given a place of authority and position. The Son had nothing. He was owed nothing. He deserved nothing. Yet the Father gave him all that showed he was a member of the family. He was a son of distinction in his Father's house. Do you recognize today that God is a giving God? You might be listening into this message and think, well, God's never given anything to me. God's never done anything for me. Really? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our God is a giving God. For those of us who know Christ as our Savior, can I remind you, Romans 8:32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The same God who has already given us much more than we deserve, much more than we could even imagine when He gave His Son, delivered Him up to be crucified for us all, has with Jesus Christ also given us freely all things. Peter said He had given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Every good and perfect gift, James chapter 1, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Our God is a giving God. He's given to us abundantly. And yet, as believers in Jesus Christ, sometimes we limit God, don't we? We limit
our Father, but He has placed no limit on what He can and will give His children. So I will declare to ask and it shall be given. Wisdom He giveth liberally. The Holy Spirit He gives to those who ask. The desires of the heart He gives to those who delight in Him. His peace He gives in abundance. And we could go on and on. We have a giving Heavenly Father. The Father is gracious. The Father is giving. And then finally, would you notice this? The Father is generous. I want you to see that in the parable, it's noted that it wasn't just that the Father gave, but it is made clear that the Father gave the best that He had. Verse 22 again, and the Father said to His servants, bring forth the what? Best robe. The Father didn't just say, hey, go into the house, get into one of the closets, and find something to bring to cover up this guy's rags. No. Servants, go into the house, find the best robe, and bring it. Bring that ring, bring the shoes for His feet, and bring the fatted calf. Give the best of the flocks and herds, and make it ready. It's time to celebrate. Everything that the son hoped to find in the far country, he discovered was right at home. At home with his father, he had all that he needed and more. He deserved nothing. But he received everything. What made the difference? At the beginning, he said, Father, give me what belongs to me. When he came to himself and returned and repented, he said, Father, make me a servant. There was a complete change of response. The Father hadn't suddenly grown richer. The Father hadn't suddenly become gracious, giving, and generous. He always was those things. It was the Son who changed. Just this morning, my wife and I were reading, as I've shared a few times this year, in a book we've been going through this year, 52 Weeks with Jesus. And the author focused on the account of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 18, a few chapters later. I think it's another parable that describes even the difference between the son at the beginning in Luke 15 and at the end. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee came to God and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. That I stay away from wrong and I honor you and I give of my abundance to you. I even give more than the law requires. Thank you that I'm such a good person. And then there's the publican who falls on his face before God and says, I'm nothing. You owe me nothing. I deserve nothing. God, please help me. And Jesus looked on those around him and said, who do you suppose went to his house justified, receiving the mercy of God? It wasn't the Pharisee. Father, give me what belongs to me. It was the public. Father, make me a servant. Help me. Are you away from the Father? Would you return to Him? Perhaps you have not been away. you're a child of God serving your father, do not grow cold to the grace of God. You know, there was an older brother in the parable, wasn't there? He stayed at home. He kept working. He kept doing what he was supposed to do. But he had grown cold to the grace of his father. When the younger brother showed up and was treated so well, he became angry. Father, how could you treat him that way? I've been here working for you all along. Don't grow cold to the grace of God. Do not grow proud and self-righteous. Revel in the grace of God and rejoice over those who come to God. That's what God does, isn't it? There is joy in the presence of heaven over one sinner that repents. When a sinner comes home to God, God and the angels in heaven are at a party. Maybe you're that one who's serving. You've not gone away from the Father in that sense. You're at home. Don't grow cold to the grace of God. Maybe you have wandered away. Maybe you've given thought to wandering away, walking away from God. The world has nothing to offer you. Oh, you might find pleasure for a time. But when you've spent all, the world is going to leave you in the pig pen. But you have a Heavenly Father who is gracious, who is giving, who is generous. Come home to Him. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. God wants to be your Father. He will be if you come to Him, believing that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. God will save you. Daughter, would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? No looking around. Is God speaking to your heart today? The parable of the lost son reveals the heart of God. Fully and freely bestow grace on any who will come to Him. That's the God that we know and love and serve. Have you wandered away? Have you grown cold to the grace of God? You become proud and self-righteous, looking down on others rather than looking up to God. The Lord is dealing with your heart, and you need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here in this auditorium or watching this service online. Would you, right where you are, call out to the Lord, confessing and admitting that you are a sinner who deserves condemnation? Would you ask the Lord to save you? Maybe you're a son of God, a daughter of God who's wandered away, and you need to come back home. Would you ask God to forgive you of the sin that has led you astray? He will. He'll receive you back with open arms into fellowship with Him. If God is working in your heart, would you cry out in your own heart to the Lord? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Help us to respond as you are dealing with us this morning, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to repeat again as we pray? God is speaking to your heart. There's something that needs to be confessed, Lord. generous you are, because we know our own hearts, our own tendency to wander away. Thank you that you are that Father who runs to meet us when we are coming back to you, embracing us. Thank you for your goodness. Help us not to grow cold to it, but to daily praise you and revel in the grace that we have been recipients of. We will be sure to praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name.